25, and then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth his firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. And we spoke about Sunday night that Jesus means Savior. Let's go before the Lord in prayer and ask him to bless this time together. Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time that you have given us to gather together and to remember what has taken place 2,000 years ago. We thank you so much, dear God, that through your providence, through your plan and your purpose, that you have brought forth a son, and the significance of his name to be our Savior from our sins. And we're so thankful, Father, for that. We're so thankful, Father, for his name and what it means to us. And unfortunately, dear God, so many people today celebrating this season without the true meaning of Christmas, have taken Christ out of Christmas. It's sad. And I pray that you'd help us, Father, to understand what this season is all about. Help us rejoice during this time, and surely even after this season passes, but also at the same time, dear God, to help others know Christ and the true meaning of Christmas during this time. Father, help us, I pray today, in Jesus' name, amen. Okay, we spoke about the season that it many times it's been just simply misused or abused, and people don't know the true meaning of Christmas, and Christ has been taken out of Christmas, even from the very word of Christmas. They've exchanged Christ to an X, and we spoke about how once people do that, they are left empty and they have the wrong focus about what Christmas is truly all about. And so we touched on a few things on what Christmas is about during that time 2,000 years ago, and we said that it was a time of rejoicing, and we saw different people how they rejoiced. John the Baptist, Mary, the angels rejoiced during this time of his birth, of the coming Savior. But also it was to be a time of remembrance. If we look back and we see 2,000 years ago the birth of our God, and we remember what he had come and did for us, but not only that, the remembrance of what we've decided to do in our lives. 10 years ago, I made a decision to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And at times at Christmas, you think about this great gift that God has given you, and you remember what God has given you, a kind of gift that God has given you, eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But also, it's a time of sharing. There are Christians today that believe that Christmas doesn't necessarily need to be observed or really celebrated in such a way. And I'm not telling you to go over the top, and I'm not telling you to do the things that perhaps the world may do, and you're entitled to your own convictions regarding this area. But what we can do is use this season to be a blessing to someone that doesn't know the true meaning of Christmas. Well, I believe we can become all things to all men and let them know, okay, the world has just simply lost the true meaning of Christmas. Let's try to bring it back in their lives. Let's try to help them see what the true meaning is, and not in a compromising way, but in a loving way. But at the same time, not in a very bitter way. Many Christians today are very bitter against the world, as in people. You can be bitter against the world and its system, but don't be bitter against the world and its people. For he came to save people like this. And so it's good to help people understand what the true meaning of Christmas is by using this season and becoming a stepping stone rather than a stumbling block. I really believe that God will give us wisdom to reach people and to become all things to all men. And so at the same time, this season can be used as rejoicing, remembering. We can use it as to be reaching people. Now, many have questioned the way God directs in his will, and perhaps he questioned his sovereign plan, in which we're going to look at. But this season of Christmas indicates to us that we can see his sovereign plan. People may ask and question his sovereign plan in creation. And they may ask, and you probably perhaps would have asked the same question, well, if God knew that we were going to sin, why did he go ahead and create us, knowing that we were going to fall into sin and rebel against him? And at times, people, I don't know about you, but I'm glad God created me, amen. Even in this sin-cursed world, we can still enjoy family, friends, and food. And I can't wait to be with him in paradise, amen. So I'm glad he created me. I don't understand the whole vast of how he worked and why he allowed it. I know this, he allowed us to have a free will to be exercised, to love him, to adore him, and also to be submitting to him. But at the end of the day, some things perhaps we don't fully understand them. At the same time, in God's sovereign plan, in his purposed way, people question the fact of, okay, why did he have to be born of a virgin? Why did he have to come down as a man? Why did God have to do what he did? Why couldn't he just come down as a man, 33 years old? Why did he have to have a virgin birth and live life like a normal human being and then go through what he went through? And some people ask these questions in a very genuine way. Perhaps some Christians ask him in a very genuine way, but and others just ask the questions for the sake of just trying to cause doubt and always question God and always trying to challenge God. And perhaps they know a better way. If they were God, they'll do it this way. But I really believe no matter what God chose or how to work, we'd always be amazed and wondered. No matter how he chose it, whether it chose the virgin birth or whether he chose to come down as a man, 33 years old, no matter what he chose, you and I will still be amazed and always wondering why. And when we look at these different things in his sovereign plan, you and I must understand a few things. We've got to understand, number one, that God doesn't work the way we work. In the book of Isaiah, he says that his ways are far different from our ways. His thoughts are far different from our thoughts. He says, "For as the heaven are higher than the earth, and so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So God's ways and God's thoughts are different than our thoughts. Secondly, when we look at these things, we got to understand that we are the created one, and he is the creator. See, he's the potter, we're the clay. In Romans 9:20, the Bible says, "Art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus?" And so he's the creator, we're the creature, we're the ones that have been created with this little brain. And we can't perhaps understand the way he works and how he molds and how he fashions man and what he does and the different things like that. But we know that he is the creator and we are the created. Thirdly, we know that God knows best. He knows best. And he knows what he's doing. The Bible says in Romans 11:33, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Or who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again? For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen." And then fourthly, all things will not be revealed to us. Some things will, but not all things. Deuteronomy 29:29 says, "The secret things belong unto the Lord our God, but those things which are revealed belong unto us and to our children forever, that we may do all the words of this law." We won't comprehend a lot of what God does. However, we may be revealed to God's plan and purpose of different things as we fear God. The Bible says, "The secret of the Lord is with them that fear him." But I want to remind you here this morning, the angels of the Lord still also did not comprehend this vast gospel message. In the book of Peter, chapter 1, verse 9, as the Bible says that the prophets diligently were searching for this grace that would come to us today, and the angels will also look into the things. They had a desire to look into the things that we hold on to and we preach and we lived and we've believed and we're actually gathered here today. They desire to look into those things. And yet they still were submissive to God's supreme authority. And he said, "I want you to go and tell the people that good tidings have come to you. I want you to give glory to God." Though they didn't understand a lot of what was going on and what perhaps he was going to do, they still submitted to God and obeyed God and trusted that he was a sovereign God. He had a perfect plan and his ways was best. Many times when this takes place, we perhaps don't understand it, but we just know that God knows best. But in his sovereign plan, we surely know one thing for certain. We know that God is love, and he loves us. And all things that he's done is done out of love. In his perfect will, we know that his perfect, not only his purposed way, but in his perfect will, we see what he purposed to do. Go with me to Luke chapter 4, if you would. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. The Bible says there in Luke chapter 4, beginning from verse 15, "And he taught in their synagogue, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord.'" So that is his perfect will. We see that there. That's his perfect will. That's what he came to do. In his sovereign plan, in being born, he came to fulfill the prophet Isaiah's prophecy and fulfilling these different things. And number one, he says this, to preach the gospel to the poor. Someone once said, if our greatest need was information, he would have sent us an educator. If our greatest need was technology, he would have sent us a scientist. If our greatest need was money, he would have sent us an economist. If our greatest need had been pleasure, he would have sent us an entertainer. But God knew our greatest need was our sins to be forgiven, and so he sent us a savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is the greatest, no doubt, evangelist that ever lived. He's the one that would bring the good news in such a way where he came physically to preach the gospel to the poor. And the Bible says, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." The kingdom of heaven is for those that are poor in spirit. And poor, that word is like a beggar. Like Lazarus, remember? Lazarus was begging there and just wanted the crumbs. Remember the widow that just wanted the crumbs that would be fed to the dogs? And these people understood that they weren't worthy of God's goodness, and by faith would accept the gospel. The gospel came to the poor, the unworthy ones, and those that saw themselves to be such. And he came for the ones that are poor. And his perfect will, he also came for the ones that are brokenhearted. He said, "I've come to heal the brokenhearted." Brokenhearted people are people that have been crushed completely. People that have been shattered. And Isaiah 53:5 says, "But he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." It was there, Jesus Christ on the cross. He was shattered on that cross. His body was broken for us so he can set people that are brokenhearted in rest. He came to bring him rest. Remember Lazarus? "Blessed are those that mourn, for they should be comforted." Remember? He was comforted there in Abraham's bosom, being there in paradise. And the rich man was tormented. He came for the brokenhearted. And then we see in his perfect plan, he preached deliverance to the captives. Deuteronomy 5:6 says, "I am the Lord thy God, which brought you there out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." Egypt was no doubt a place where people were kept captives and slaves, and they were held in bondage. And Egypt also typified a place of worldliness and sin and Satan. And what he wanted us to, what Jesus came to do was to deliver us from Egypt, or deliver us from this world and sin and the snares of Satan. And he wanted us to bring a rest to our souls. He came and to deliver the captives from their chains of sin, because we're in bondage. And the Bible says, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then he says, the recovering, he came in his perfect plan, his sovereign plan, his perfect will to recover sight to the blind. Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not may see, and they which see might be made blind." Jesus came to give light to those that are sitting in darkness, those that really see themselves for what they are. Jesus came as light to expose the wicked deeds of humanity, and no doubt that's what he does. He exposes the sinfulness of man, and he said that people don't want to come into the light lest their deeds are exposed. And the Pharisees hearkened up to the Lord Jesus Christ and says, "Are we blind also?" And Jesus said to them, "Now that you claim to see, yes, you are. And you remain in your sin." See, sometimes religion does that to a person. It causes them to be blind by their good works and religious ways. But Jesus came to let them know that he was the way and the truth and the life. And the only way that he could be that they could be forgiven was through Jesus Christ and opening up their eyes. See, Jesus was that door to the ark. Jesus was the lamb, the spotless lamb of the Passover. Jesus was the dry ground which the Israelites would walk on. Jesus was the one that he would open up their eyes of the blind to bring light to those that are sitting in darkness. Many people don't come into the light because they love their sin too much. They're afraid of what they'll see and they'd have to repent and giving up. I remember one time I went up when I was working out as a rep for a telecommunication company. I remember going up to Wollongong and sitting in front of a client, and praise God, he'd always give me some opportunities to share the gospel with what I was presenting them at the time. And most of the time I'd go to the place and would forget about what I came for. And one time one guy sat down and he said to me these words. He said, "I wish I didn't meet you. I wish I didn't see you." He says, "I wish you didn't tell me these things." Because he knew that he was accountable now. He knew that he was accountable for what he knew about Jesus Christ, and his eyes had been lit up and he'd been enlightened about his sin and what he needed to do. And the reason why he was resisting it, because he didn't want to come to the light. And now he can't enjoy his sin. Because in the back of his mind, he's always going to remember Jesus died for his sin. You can either come to the light or you can continue in your darkness. You can sit in darkness. But Jesus came for those that love the truth and love the way, and therefore in result brings life to their soul. "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." And then he says in his perfect plan, in his sovereign plan, to set liberty them that are bruised. Again, those that are crushed, those that are broken. Jesus would come to bring freedom to those that would believe, to those that would repent, those people that would turn and fall at his feet broken because of their sin. The Bible says in Matthew 21:44, "And whosoever shall fall on this stone shall be broken, but on whomsoever shall fall, it will grind him to powder." There's going to come a time where people are going to be grinded to powder and be judged for their sin because they haven't bowed the knee and trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior today. "Blessed is the man that falls down and is broken and bruised because of sin and asks for forgiveness from the Savior." But if you don't do that and you end up going to eternity, there's going to be a time where you're going to be judged for your sin and you're going to be grinded like powder. And yeah, it's going to be a sad day for those people. He came to give freedom to those that are bruised, liberty, set them free, and also to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This would indicate the year of Jubilee, where a servant will be free, a slave or servant would be released, and will give him his liberty. And so Jesus Christ was that, the trumpet that would sound, the trumpet of Jubilee, the acceptable time of the year. The good tidings have come, a time that you can be free from your sin and free from your wicked ways. I want to ask you a question this morning. Have you heard the trumpet? Anytime you and I hear the gospel, that's the acceptable time. The Bible says, "For he saith, I have heard thee in the accepted time, and in the day of salvation I have succored thee," that means help thee. "Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." It's a sad thing that people prolong this decision, and they wait and they wait and they wait, and they'll say, "Oh, probably I'll do it tomorrow, maybe next year. Let me just live a little longer. Let me just have a fun just a little longer." But you know, Jesus came today, for the acceptable time is now, because there's going to be a time where you're not guaranteed tomorrow. There's going to be a time where death is going to surprise you. One thing you and I have in common today is that we have an appointment with death. It's coming. Have you been to a cemetery lately? You walk past a cemetery, on the tombstones you see different ages of different people, whether they be 5 or 10 years old or 15 or 20 or 30 or 40 years old. And one thing's for sure, that death is coming. That's why when you hear the gospel, don't harden your heart. Respond to it, accept it, for this is the acceptable time when you hear good news like this. And by the way, it is good news. I can never understand, when the gospel comes to someone, why would they want to reject it? I can't fathom that. That's probably one of the questions I'm going to put on my list to ask the Lord and say, what's wrong with them after they've been enlightened and seen your goodness and seen how heaven could be their home? What do they want? What are they waiting for? I don't understand it. Though the scripture tells me they love their sin too much, I still can't comprehend it. Because we have a God that is greater than our sin. And he'll live gives you a drink that you'll never thirst again, and you'll never go hungry. You'll be satisfied. In God's sovereign plan, we see his perfect will to be born to save sinners. And then not only his sovereign plan, but we see a seeking people. The truth of the matter is, today without the birth of Christ, there'll be no one seeking Christ. We won't even have a chance to seek Christ. But we see in this passage of Mark chapter 2, beginning from verse 1, Matthew chapter 2, beginning from verse 1, we see the wise men from the east seeking Christ. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Notice their motive. They came to worship him. There are people that come with good motives to worship Jesus during this time of Christmas, but there are those that come and worship Christ for bad motives. Herod was one of them. Notice what the Bible says there in Matthew chapter 2, beginning from verse 3, regarding Herod. "When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet." Isn't it amazing to you and I this morning that the scribes and the priests and Herod the king are looking into the scriptures of the Old Testament prophets to see, where is the king? But why were they looking into the scriptures? Why were they trying to find where the king was? For the motive of destroying him. Why? Because they wanted to be the king of their lives. A lot of people today want to destroy Jesus. They want to tarnish his name. They want to cast doubt on his word. Even though he came to bring the greatest gift ever given to humanity, they still want to try to hinder the truth and try to belittle the truth and destroy the truth. And Herod was doing that, the motive which he had. Why? Because he wanted to be king. He wanted to be the ruler. Notice what the Bible says there in verse 6, "And thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor and shall rule my people Israel." Can you see Herod shaking? Shaking? What do you mean, another king coming to rule? He had a bad motive in seeking Christ. He wanted to get rid of him because he didn't want to get off the throne. He wanted to be on the throne. And then verse 7, "And Herod, when he had privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Yeah, right. He wants to go worship Jesus. Right. It's amazing from the time that he will be born that he was sought to be destroyed. From the time Jesus was born. Devil's cunning, isn't he? Nothing's changed from 2,000 years ago. Nothing's changed. People always want to distort the truth. The lies of the devil always want to creep in. It's amazing how they want to look into the scriptures and they want to believe some of it, but cast doubt on the other rest. Why? Because they want to be king of their own lives. They don't want Jesus to be their king. They want to be king. They want to be worshipped. And that's the temptation of the devil. Satan said to him, all this could be yours if you bow down and worship me. See, people want to be worshipped. Satan wants to be worshipped. But only one king is worth worshipping, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we had shepherds seeking also for the right motives, unlike Herod. Notice, and Luke chapter 2, verse 9. The Bible says, and lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them. And they were so afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Notice that, all people. Give that to the Calvinists. Not some people, but all people. This good news will be for all people. For unto you is born this day the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. In verse 15, note it. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them in the heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us now go into Bethlehem and see this thing which is to come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And I'm telling you this morning, the Lord is making it known to you this morning about this great king that will come and die for your sins. The Messiah, the Christ. Notice in verse 20 what they did. And the shepherds returned glorifying and praising God for the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. A seeking people. Some seek Christ for good reason. Some seek Christ for a bad reason. It's amazing how the churches today are packed and full of people going to church for other reasons. Different reasons. Let me ask you a question this morning. What's your reason in seeking Christ? Is it to glorify and praise him and submit to him and yield to this great sovereign plan that he'd come and die for us sinners and bring back true purpose of life in our purpose in our lives again? Not only a sovereign plan, not only a seeking people, but lastly, a sacrificial present. Notice the travel of the wise men. The wise men were from the east of Israel. It could have been that they could have been from Persia or modern-day Iran. I looked at the map last night, having a little peek to see how far it would be. It would have been quite a distance. And some say they could have been from India. We just don't know for sure, but they were far away. And they would have to travel a long distance to get where they had been. And they definitely would have been moved out of their comfort zone. And that's what a sacrificial present is, actually. When a sacrificial gift to God moves you to worship God. And it moved them. It moved them to travel a long distance. It moved them to come and worship the King. There was no sacrifice too little or no sacrifice too big for them. It just moved them to go and see and worship the King. Unfortunately, today we live in a day where it's convenient Christianity. People give of their time, of their talents, of their treasures, as long as it doesn't interfere with what they want to do in their life. As long as it doesn't put them out, they kind of work God in their schedule. God is not looking for that kind of worship. God is looking for a sacrificial gift or a sacrificial present. And we see that these ones cost them time in travel. It probably undid their plans, if you would. Some say that during that time there would have been some remnant there of Israel, Daniel or others there in Persia, that would have been not let out of the captivity of Babylon, would have stayed there though it was ceased, but at the same time would have just influenced other people with the scriptures of what was going to take place. Some say that that's how they knew about it. I was trying to work out with my head, how do these wise men know about the birth of Christ and link the star with his birth? I mean, it wasn't an ordinary star. It wasn't a common one. It would be moving with them. But how would they link it to his birth? So they had to know the scriptures. They had to know in some way and somehow it was related. And they wanted to know about this king being born. We spoke about these men being wise for that reason. They were wise because they were seeking the king. They were wise because they were seeking Jesus. They were seeking God. And not only sacrificial present in travel, but notice their sacrificial presence, their gifts in treasures. Notice Matthew chapter 2, verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now notice this gold. They would say this gold will perhaps demonstrate royalty. Gold was given to demonstrate royalty, like it was in the tabernacle there. Some golden objects, such as the golden incense of the altar. And so this will typify what? Jesus the King. No doubt about that. By presenting this gold to them. And it's amazing to me to see these wise men coming all that way to worship the King of the Jews. And he was a baby. Can you just fathom that with me now? A baby being worshipped. That's got to be God in the flesh. That's not any baby or any prophet. That was the King. You say, I don't understand it. The Muslims don't understand it. How can God be a baby? That's the sovereign plan of God. You don't have to comprehend it. But that's who he was. And that's how it happened. And these wise men came and worshipped this baby. The book of Acts refers to Jesus, the young child or the babe, as they begin to witness to the Jews regarding his coming. I didn't have much time to refer to those passages of scripture as I wanted to. But the key here is that he was worshipped as a king from his birth. And given this gold would be somehow represented in royalty. And then frankincense, the priest would burn this as a memorial on the altar. And to be an offering made by fire. It would be like a sweet smelling savor to the Lord. And the priest would do that. So this will indicate to us that Jesus would be that high priest. Amen. Would be that mediator to us. He's the one that would be our sweet smelling Savior. No doubt about it. So not only the King of Kings, Jesus would be, but also the High Priest. He would be the mediator for us. And then last, the myrrh there. It's used as anointing for the dead body, which would be ready to bury. Amazing that they'll use this kind of spice here. It's been said the process of obtaining myrrh suggests suffering. For the skin of the bark of that plant is pierced, so the plant will bleed at white gum, which turns red on contact with the air. Can you believe that? When I studied this and I looked into this, I thought, wow, how significant. You know, how these gifts that were presented, how appropriate. The gold, the frankincense, the myrrh. This is associated, this myrrh, with Christ's death. This is what they'd use, where he would be buried in the tomb. They'll use this. And yet they're presenting it here in his nativity. This will indicate Jesus to be our Savior. Our Savior. He'll be born, suffer, and die for our sin. True worship demonstrates true sacrifice. As I began to pray and meditate this morning, it's not in your notes for the reason that the Lord had brought something else from this sacrificial gift and what these sacrificial presents were and what they typified and what true worship was, not only sacrificial of travel, of time, of possessions, gift or money, expense, that typified a great value of what they represented, but also true worship obeys. Notice in Matthew chapter 2, I want you to see something there quickly in closing. Matthew chapter 2. Beginning from verse 12, note it. And being warned of God in a dream. Let's back it up again. Let's go to verse 11. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and presented him unto him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is what they offered. And then, being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country, another way. Go to verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth, and sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, and in all the coast thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. I'm going to say this to you this morning. With all the sacrifice that you can actually give God of your time, of your treasures, of your talents, of your travels, of your sacrifice, sweat, and all that you do, everything can be in vain if you don't obey the voice of the Lord. And what God is looking for is someone that will just obey His word. You say, He doesn't want sacrifice? No, they're significant and they have their place. But the sacrifices won't be significant and won't be accounted for if we disobey God in what He wants us to do. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? If the wise man disobeyed God and went and told Herod where he was, can you imagine with me? You can. With the destruction of Saul disobeying God, keeping Agag, where do you think Haman would have came out of from? Because of one king that disobeyed. One king. And so he says, by the prophet Samuel, God desires obedience more than he does sacrifice. We see the sacrificial presence, but with it, God wants true worship, which is obedience, and he wants you to make him the Lord of your life. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. True worship is sacrifice. It's a surrendered life to the Master's use. It's to adhere and obey Him. A life in the Master's hand. Someone said Christmas is costly. It cost Joseph and Mary's comfort of home by a long period of exile in Egypt to protect the little babe. It cost mothers in Bethlehem the massacre of their babies. It cost shepherds their complacency of tending to their sheep and leaving them in the fear of the wolves to come while they went and saw the babe. It cost the wise men a long journey in their expensive gifts. It cost the apostles a heap of persecution and perhaps for some death. It cost for some missionaries today an untold suffering and hardship to spread the good news. It cost the Christian martyrs their lives for Christ's sake. Christmas is costly. It remembers the sovereign plan of God, Savior to be born, to die for us, and then give us an opportunity to seek Him, a seeking people, and not only the opportunity to seek the King and be one of His own, but an opportunity now to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only our reasonable service. I pray tonight, this morning, that you see God's sovereign plan and you are seeking people that will surrender your lives in His hands and say, God, I want to truly worship you in all that I do. The great gift that you've given me, I can never outgive you. But I want to just give this body a sacrifice, a living sacrifice for the glory of God and be part of your sovereign plan. What's the true meaning of Christmas? Christ coming to die for sinners for the glory of God and for the sake of the gospel. I beg you here this morning, don't take Christ out of Christmas, nor out of your lives. With all heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to give you a moment to ponder upon that. And remember the rejoicing, remember the time that you've trusted Christ as your Savior. But maybe you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ. Or maybe you said a prayer, but your life hasn't really changed. There's nothing that has taken place in your life. And you're not really sure that if you die, you'd go to heaven. Maybe you're here this morning and you say, I'm not really sure that I'd go to heaven. But this morning, I want to be sure, honestly. I want God to be my Savior. I want Him to be my King, my High Priest. I want Him to be the Lord of my life. I want Him to be my Master. I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure today. Please pray for me. Anyone like that, you can lift up a hand and slip it back down. You say, please pray for me. Anyone like that? So I'd like to know that I'd go to heaven. I'm not sure that I'd go to heaven, but I want to be sure this morning. Please pray for me. Anyone like that, you can slip up a hand. No one's looking around and slip it back down. So you have some doubt about your salvation. You're not sure you'd go to heaven. You're not sure about that babe that you've trusted in, but you want to be sure. You say, please pray for me. Anyone like that? Say, please pray for me. I'm not sure. All right, this morning, you've taken some time to come and remember the Lord, and rejoice in the Lord, and perhaps now going to family and friends to share, if God gives you an opportunity, about the Lord, if you haven't already. But I want to challenge you this morning about God's sovereign plan for your life. Many of you have sought Him. Many of you have come to Him. And you've been saved and you've received this unspeakable gift. But maybe you want to say here this morning, if you haven't already, Lord, I want to be a living sacrifice. I want to give you this present, my life, my candle. I want to burn it for your glory. Christmas is costly. It cost God the Father's Son, came all the way from heaven to die for us. This is what I've done for thee. You say, Lord, I want to give my body a living sacrifice. In other words, I want to do what you want me to do. I want to go where you want me to go, and I just want to be what you want me to be. Maybe that's your prayer this morning if you haven't done that already. Or maybe something else that God has touched you in one of the sermons over the weekend and you need prayer. You say, please, I need grace. I need prayer. I want to make a decision. You say, please pray for me. Please remember me. There are some decisions that I've got to make that will change my life, and I want them there. I want them to change my life. I want them to change my direction. I want them to change my attitude toward the Lord. Please pray for me. I need His grace. I have made a decision. I am making a decision. Maybe that's you. Say, please pray for me. You can slip up your hand so I see you. Anyone like that this morning? Say, please pray for me. Amen. God bless you. Amen. God bless you. Maybe you're making this one decision that will change your direction in a drastic way. Is there anyone else? God's touched my heart. I'm going to make some decisions. So please pray for me. Anyone else? Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us. We thank you, Father, for your sovereign plan. We thank you, Lord God, that because of your plan, we can become a seeking people. And because of your plan, we can now offer you our bodies as a living sacrifice to your service. I do ask and pray for those that have lifted up their hearts and their hand, Lord, that you'd continue to work in their life, directing their steps and their thoughts. pray, dear God, that all the ones that had made decision on Sunday morning, Sunday night, that you'd continue, Father, to keep them accountable to the decision that they've made. We love you, Lord. We appreciate you. Thank you for your wisdom. We thank you for your people, the saints of God, the fellowship, the common bond that we can have with one another. We thank you for the family of God that you've given us. And as we make our way now, everyone, to their different places and families and friends, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us by the Spirit of God to be a witness, to be a light, to be a soul, to make a difference. Please, Lord, without your wisdom, without your help to become all things to all men, Father, we cannot make a difference. I pray that you'd help us reach our family and friends and loved ones, that they may have this wonderful gift that we have had because of Christ. Thank you, Father, for his birth, his life, his death, and his resurrection. Thank you, Father, for the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we give you the glory this morning in Jesus' name. Amen.